We're going to look at the peace offering. We know it's most lengthy in reading. Not that we want to curtail reading, but when we come to the law, we will just hit the highlights in that chapter, and we'll read the peace offering in chapter 3 of Leviticus. And then we'll go to the further references in the law of the peace offering. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And maybe if our brethren are not hearing properly, you'll have no difficulty hearing me probably up here. I can extend the volume or turn it down even if I hadn't this. But when we're talking sometimes together up here, it may be difficult to pick up the words. So raise your hand if you can't hear and we'll try to repeat. And if you feel tired toward the end of the day and you're about to go to sleep, raise your hand also, and we'll try to keep you awake. All right, and maybe I'll say what I said before. If I see any eyes closing, I might just ask you a question. So we're just saying that in passing, that the Lord will bless our last reading this day on the last of the sweet savor offerings in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, which is plural, if he offer of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer the sacrifice of peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is a food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat that he shall offer it before the Lord, he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat and the covert that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire, for a sweet savour all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now turn over, please, to the law of the peace offerings. And we'll turn to chapter 7. And we'll break in at verse number 11. And rather than read this whole chapter, I'm sure all have read it, we will read it intermittently, verses. Verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And the cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving and of peace offerings. And it shall be, and of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation or approach offering for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination. The soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, for as for the flesh, all that is clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Move down, please, to verse number 24. And the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat of that which is torn with beasts may be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it. Verse number 26. Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off of his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, he that offereth the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat and the breast, and that is for a wave offering. Verse 31, And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his sons, and the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Verse number 34, For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. Now that is all we'll read, and I trust with the Lord's blessing. As we have pointed out, that the five offerings, major offerings in our Bible, I don't want to repeat, but I better just go over very simply, are five offerings in relation to Christ. They all are intertwined together. You can't take one without the other. They're correlated very closely together as we look upon them in Leviticus. We've pointed out that three are sweet savor offerings and two are non-savor offerings. Today we're going to consider the peace offering, which is the final in the order in Leviticus chapter 1 to 3, or 1 to 4 or 5, in relation to the way they're ordered, starting with the burnt offering and moving to the meal offering that we've touched already today, and now into the peace offering. It's the center in relation to the offerings that we're looking at today. That is in the order that we're reading here in chapter 3. When we go to the law of the offerings, we're going to notice a change. The burnt offering remains at the beginning, and the rest seem to follow that way, but the movement of the peace offering to the end is most significant. Now, we'll not be able to touch all the points, but it is most significant for young believers just to understand the implications of the Spirit of God moving the peace offering from the center to the end. Now, I suggest when I get there in a moment, there's one thing we're going to learn about the peace offering. It is different than the burnt offering from different respects. That is, there are things omitted in relation to the peace offering that are included in the burnt offering. That is, there are only three types that are mentioned in relation to, or three pictures of that offering, in relation to the peace offering, that is the herd, and the lamb, and the goat. But when you go to the burnt offering, it's different. There's the five ideas, and of course the meal offering likewise has different ideas as to its person. But this is three, and that is, we'll look at the offering of the herd, and of the lamb, and of the goat. And we'll try to, what we're going to try to do at the end of the day is to highlight the thing, rather than get into all the detailed account and get bogged down with a whole lot of things that no one in the audience knows, and possibly the speaker would get confused himself very definitely. We want to try to be orderly in what we're going to set out today. That is, the peace offering is the approach offering. We're moving into the presence of God. It's picturing Christ before us. It's foreshadowing his person. And the main emphasis is fellowship. That is, the peace offering moves from the exclusiveness of the burnt and the uniqueness of the meal to bringing us into a fellowship together in relation to the peace offering. We're going to see that God is taking up in the peace offering what he ever had in his heart, that is fellowship with man. You'll find in the Garden of Eden that was destroyed, it's now picked up as we move into the tabernacle, and we'll see it further developed in our Bible. And that's why I would take it right at this juncture that you have it final in the law of the peace offerings. For God will ultimately bring in what was ever in his heart, that he's going to have fellowship with his people eternally. And so the great culmination and the great final that God has in his heart, while his son will ever ravish his soul and delight his heart uniquely, he wants a people to enjoy fellowship together. Of course, in the Levitical, it's the priestly people, particularly before us. And I would take it we're going to see when we move into the law that it's going to branch out for us, and I hope we can get it across to our audience, the tremendous value of the peace offering, that it's going to be that which will be climaxed when the whole universe will fellowship with God and his Son in relation to divine things. That's an amazing thing to me. It lifts my sights above earthly things and transports them into the heavenly regions where God will have finally in his purposes bringing together the great truth of fellowship with his people. Again, one of the main features, of course, in the peace offering is reconciliation. It's bringing a people near. We know they are redeemed. We recognize that. But we always must remember what initially started is maintained by the very thing that initially started it. That is the offering of Christ upon the cross. Now, I want to try to get it this way. We're going to look at the facts, F-A-C-T-S, the facts that are clearly defined for us in the offering. Now, I ponder that. Because you couldn't read the offering without coming across words like this. Thou shalt. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Thou shalt bring thine offering. And so forth. It's mentioned constantly what they were to do. Thou shalt offer. Thou shalt kill. Thou shalt sprinkle. Thou shalt offer the sacrifice. Thou shalt take away. Thou shalt burn. And that ye eat. There's very definite factual references that we couldn't miss in relation to the enjoyment of the peace offering that speaks of Christ. And so we have those clear facts for us brought out in clearest language as you read it. Secondly, I want to think of the foundation. Anyone sleeping, by the way? No. All right. Just going to call your name there for a moment, but I didn't. When we get to the foundation of this offering, brethren, we can't miss this. We can't miss this. I am in agreement with my brethren 100% that it has to do with maintaining a people redeemed by blood, but they never forgot that. The foundation of the offerings, the sprinkling of the blood round about the offering. That in their maintenance, brethren, they never got away from the foundation of it. And we shall never get away from the foundation of all our enjoyment of the fellowship of God and His Son. We'll always go back to the great foundational truth of love. It runs right through, whether for the sinner in salvation, as for the saint in redemption. Paul takes that up so nicely in Colossians and in Ephesians and underlines the foundation of all our appreciation of Christ, whether as to His offering in totality and consecration in the burnt offering, or the uniqueness of a life lived perfectly, stainlessly before God in the meal, or whether the peace offering into which we've been brought, the foundation of that we'll see brought out in the blood that is mentioned. I want you to notice likewise in the peace offering not only have we the effects that are so clearly defined and the foundation, but we have the features that are seen in this peace offering. There are certain features that come out that are so definite. In fact, the idea of three is constantly before us in the offering. Like there are three forms that are mentioned so clearly. That is, God comes first in the peace offering. That's one great feature. God gets the best. And then we have the offerer coming in, and he eats the flesh. He enjoys part of this great offering. And then the priest comes in, and he enjoys the heave and the wave offering. And we'll learn what that is. I don't want to make it a ministry, but we'll learn what those two things are in practical experiences. We'll look upon them. That it is given us the features of this offering. And then, secondly in the features, we will see this. That there's the thanksgiving in the law, and there's the vow that is mentioned when a man makes a vow. We'll learn that when we come to those features that are outstanding, that when I come to them myself, I hope I'm going to learn something today from these very expressions, brethren. These features, why so different? The thanksgiving, he had to eat it the same day. When it come to the vow, the voluntary vow, he had to eat it the first day and the remainder the second day. But the third day, he was to burn it with fire. It was of no avail or of no value. So there are certain very precious features that come out in this offering. Likewise, you're going to learn this. The predominant feature, should I say, in the offering is the fat in the peace offerings. That word fat is interchangeable with the word best. You'll find in the Numbers chapter 28, three times over, you'll get the word best mentioned there with regard to those offerings. And that word best, marginal Newbury, is fat. The fat is looked upon as the best. And so we're going to learn that God got His portion first, the fat. That brings me, brethren, to a very precious point, not only the features, but the food. God feeds upon the excellencies of His Son with absolute and purest delight that we cannot comprehend as believer priests. We enjoy, we exalt, we're thrilled. But there's something about the fat that God alone could appreciate as it ascended up upon the altar of burnt sacrifice. And then we want to look not only at the facts, the foundation, the features, and our brethren will bring that out, the food. It was the food of the offering of God made by fire. You know, it's nice to recognize that God feeds upon this today in a very special way. And then we feed upon it, because we're going to learn the other truth, the fellowship in this offering. Because it is a fellowship offering. We're going to learn the fellowship that can be enjoyed as the priest and the offerer and God fellowship about His Son. There's nothing higher, nothing grander, nothing that can eclipse the fellowship we can enjoy in relation to divine things concerning Christ. But I want to just mention two other points, and I will sit down. We don't want to lose the foreshadowing of this offering. The foreshadowing. I take it the foreshadowing of the offering, while it is seen at Calvary on the cross, that's where he made peace through the blood of his cross. I take it, brethren, it moves beyond that. The foreshadowing of the peace offering will take us into eternity. That we will never come to a time when this will cease to be appreciated. I think that's amazing. To me it's amazing. Because in my present state sometimes I enjoy and I don't enjoy. I'm not as happy as I should be. I'm not enjoying the fellowship that I should. But brethren, when we move into eternal realms, that fellowship will be absolutely sweet, in fullest harmony, in the enjoyment of what God enjoys eternally. And brethren, that's going to be, I've got another word here, I like F's here today, I'm moving an F's to keep us away from vitamin C for a while. I want to look at the fullness in relation to the peace offer. Now we may not touch this, but I want young hearts to see it. You know, God sees in this, in fullness, in the peace offering, this that the nation offered, they got very little out of it, only to recognize the maintenance of fellowship with God. But when we look at its antitypical teaching, and move into the realms beyond, we're going to learn historically, the peace offering was enjoyed by the nation in relation to Jehovah, historically. Dispensationally, the peace offering in its antitypical teaching Christ is enjoyed dispensationally. I get that in the Ephesian letter, no problem. And I also get it in Colossians. Locally, the peace offering is enjoyed in local testimony, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you'll also get it referred to in Hebrews 13. That in the local gatherings, this peace offering that we're going to consider concerning Christ finds its antitypical teaching in a company of believers in fellowship with God and His Son and with one another. And that's set forth as we come to gather in corporate testimony. But brethren, I take it that prophetically, the peace offering will be seen with the nation of Israel in a coming day. What they only enjoyed under the law and under Moses and under these great passages that we've read in these offerings, they will come into the absolute benefit of that in the coming millennial age when God will fellowship in fullness with his people Israel, and right throughout eternal days. And I cannot help but close. Brethren, the peace offering will find its climax, its consummation in universal aspect. God has tremendous things in mind, even in this peace offering that speaks of Christ, that we shall ever heaven and earth in absolute harmony with every vestige of sin removed. He's going to reconcile all things to himself through the blood of his cross. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. And he will usher in universal fellowship, God with his people forever. And we're going to enjoy, oh that we could enjoy it today further as we'll look upon it, enjoy his Son seen in this wonderful offering, the peace offering. Now that's all I'm going to mention. We're going to go down the peace offering that is referred to in chapter 3, and then we'll move into the law of the peace offerings and highlight in the law the thanksgiving and the voluntary vow that's given there and mentioned, and then the participants in relation to that peace offering. We'll start with chapter 3. Our brethren come in. I did suggest we'll go down it and try to cover as much as we can, but we want to get the facts that are so clear, and our brethren maybe could bring that out in relation to our responsibility in this matter.
The word peace and peace offering in verse number 1, that the word peace is really a plural word. Notice that offering is a singular word. And so it is not the idea, is it, that the person is bringing a number of animals unto the Lord, but it's the breadth of the provision that is found in it, the extent of the particular value that is found in that sacrifice.
Brother Taylor has introduced something of the plurality of the Hebrew word peace. It's not shalom, it's shalem or something like that. So what do you make of that? The only reason I quote that word is you'll hear the Jewish people still today say peace, shalom. But what do you make of that, Albert?
You have something yourself on it, brother.
Yeah. It's the same as in Isaiah 53.
Correct.
You'll excuse me. They made his death with the wicked. That's a plural word. And it's always intensity. And it's the greatness. So that what we have here is there's a peace that exceeds understanding. The greatness. And when we come into an enjoyment of this peace, that's what we're talking about. It far exceeds anything we could ever ask or think. It just goes beyond it all, the peace that we're talking about, this offering. And when you get the plural, as you get it, in various words, that's what it means, the intensity. The death was the death of one, the Savior. They made his death. But nonetheless, his death, we would say, is like 1,000 deaths. Well, this peace is like peace that flows like a river, never stops.
Isn't the plural used because of the greatness of the person? I'm thinking of the plural of death. It is because of the greatness of the person. It's of infinite value. And because of the greatness of the person, when we think of the peace offering, he is our peace. Every aspect that you can think of peace. And so the plural word is used to emphasize that. And again, the peace offering, as you have mentioned, we have the thought of fellowship with God, enjoying the person of his Son, and his work with God, whereas in the burnt offering it was something that was exclusively for God.
Absolutely. It's essential that we bring that out, isn't it? The idea behind the peace offering, we've got here the table of the Lord. That's what it's called in the book of Malachi. And I don't know if Albert, he must have brought it out in the book of Corinthians in chapter 10. We're at the same ground. And we're told that you cannot be at the Lord's table and the devil's table. The table is a place of fellowship. Like other preachers, most of the time I'm away. But I must admit, I love Friday night at home. Because Friday night is the night when we have a night off in England, generally speaking. And that's the night when my family's around the table. And I'm sitting down to enjoy with them things that perhaps I haven't enjoyed during the past days. But that table is just the place of fellowship. And what this offering is all about is that God is telling you he's brought you into fellowship with himself. But it's in the person of our Lord Jesus. And there is peace in everything, isn't there? And the idea behind this is that God's going to get something in this peace offering. The offerer himself is going to get something. The priests are going to get something. Everybody feeds on this offering. And child of God, it's not a question of the of the peace in relation to sin. It's just that Christ has become so precious to us. He's made peace. We can now enjoy that peace.
Could I make a broad suggestion? Burnt offering
You've got the person of Christ solely under the eye of God. Nothing between. And the meal offering, you have them in view of everybody, mankind, created beings, infernal beings. In the peace offering, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in between God and all those that are viewing him.
Some of them suggest, John, as you know, that the great thought of reconciliation is found in the peace offering, where he's the one that has brought us back. And now, having brought us back, we're maintained in the enjoyment of that reconciliation. I was going to ask, very good, thanks very much. Leslie, I was going to ask the question, I'm not trying to put you in the spot, but this is the first introduction of male and female, isn't it, in the offerings here, as we're looking at them now. Have you any suggestion on why the introduction of the female is brought in? The male is in the burnt offering. Okay. Alright, well I did think that you have, of course, always in the male side, you have the active side of things, whereas when you go to the female, you've got the subjective side of things. So I think that's what's in it, but maybe my brethren will come out here and say something on that one.
Somebody got,
did you something on that there?
No, I was just going to say, in chapter 1, when it's the burnt offering, it's all for God. That's male. When you go to Numbers 19, which is all for me, that's female, it's a red heifer. But here God's going to get something male. I'm going to get something female. And I think whenever man comes in, you always find God touched with sympathy and linking himself in a measure with the saints of God. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I think that's why the female in some respects.
Very good.
That the male is brought before us in the burnt offering only because it is the appreciation of God. It's the Godward side alone. But here it's male or female because not only is there an appreciation of God, there is an appreciation of the offerer and the officiating priest and also the priestly family that's in view here. I'd also thought that in this the peace offering, it's not so much a peace of conscience in relation to sin that's involved. It is really communion, and it's really the fullness of peace that is brought before us. Just as we have Second Thessalonians, the Lord of peace himself gives you peace. Always, it's the enjoyment of peace out of communion with him.
Can I say something that I appreciate, and I hope you agree, on this female? And I think it's important to see. There's something here that the priestly family has, the breast. And he is the God of the breast, isn't he? And you know, it was weighed. You would never want to wave your breast and mind before God, because the affections are weak. But the breast was weighed, and I know we're going to get to that. The tender affections of Christ. Come with me just for an example. You always look for an example to back you up, in case your brother want to back you in a corner. But no, they don't do it here. As a mother gathered her chicks under her wing when he wept over Jerusalem, that's tender affection. And so you see that, you say, where does it come in peace? It gives you a great enjoyment of peace that he's touched. And he knows what tears are. And he has that affection. And we're able to wait. The affection of Christ.
We're going to...
Does just, that suit you, brother?
Yes, very good. I appreciate that very much.
Does the word peace, the peace offering, We get the idea that the peace is just peacefulness, calmness, so on, but that's not exactly the idea. There's a difficulty in other languages in translating this word. There's a difficulty in the French language translating this word. Now, apparently the word peace includes the word, the idea of prosperity, deliverance, salvation. Now, some of these brethren who have delved in a bit more deeply than we have, perhaps would like to comment on the meaning of the word peace in this offering. Have they any thought on it?
I hope it's not so strong. Peace and desire to be safe. Completed.
Friendly. To reciprocate. So that here in this word, I suppose you recognize the shaker that marks us, the completion of all that we have in Christ, the happy relationship that we have with God, and we can sit down and enjoy divine things with Him and with each other, and to reciprocate. And here is something where each one is tending to give the one to the other. That's how Mr. Strong would put it in his concordance, I believe.
The idea of a tranquility that's the result of the enjoyment of communion with God, so that whatever the circumstances and whatever the difficulties, there is that tranquility because of feeding upon the peace offering and being in fellowship with God in the enjoyment of that which has satisfied the claims of the altar.
Almost thinking more of what has brought us back into that favored and position before God in reconciliation and peace, that we can enjoy now with God what was lost. We're now in communion. I thought it was the idea, actually, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in that respect. It's not the thought so much of sin has been brought into communion and favor with God.
This peace offering was on the burnt offering, right? And it really was the food of the burnt offering. So that I could really not enjoy it apart from the burnt offering. Would you say that, Albert?
Yeah.
So what does it tell me? It tells me if you are not in the enjoyment of this that was accomplished, you haven't enjoyed the fact that there's one accepted, and I'm accepted in Him. And now I enjoy all the fact that what I enjoy in Christ, regardless of the circumstance, regardless.
In order for there to be fellowship, there has to be a mutual consent or a mutual feeling about a singular subject. And that singular subject
right.
is person Christ.
Offering was a person whose heart was overflowing.
Absolutely.
And they wanted to express that overflowing feeling that they had towards the Lord.
That's very good.
Who is the source of the prosperity in which they were found.
And I suppose it comes from the idea of the word peace being in the plural. The heart is overflowing in peace. And they just want to express this one with another. The folks are sharing it.
And, you know, the laying of the hand, this is something he shall do, which is identification. And also then, the priest shall sprinkle the blood. We'll have to move on in verse number 3. And he shall offer the sacrifice of peace offerings and the fat that covereth the inward. So now we're going to see what's rendered to God, isn't it? The best. These are very important features that are brought out in this peace offering, so different from the burnt offering and the other offerings that are mentioned. So there's something peculiar that stands out here, that God's going to get the best portion, and then the others come in the good of that likewise. So it's a fellowship offering. Have you something to do in that?
That while it's good to enjoy what we are in this and what we're getting and living in the good of it, but wasn't this true of the Lord Jesus? Isn't there this sense that the Lord Jesus lived this, even on earth? We've been looking at him in his life as the meal offering, but wasn't in that meal offering, wasn't there portrayed a peace that was beyond what even the worst of the earth could do to him? We've been thinking of in the wilderness and the temptation. He came through that with an unsullied, a peace that never could be disrupted.
And a
communion that could never be broken. Mm-hmm. And so he says to them in John 14, peace I give unto you, peace I give unto you, how do you put it, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Notice the word given. So, really, what he would want us to see would be the pattern that he lived in that unbroken communion, that peace that was his, that could not be changed.
That's the peace really that he got to mention, and some might have this question in mind. The burnt offering is Psalm 40. The meal offering is Psalm 16. Trespass 69. Sin offering Psalm 22. And I've often difficulties with the peace offering, to be quite honest, in coming to a real conclusion of it. But I do link that Psalm 85 and also Psalm 118 in relation to that truth of the peace offering. Likewise, when you get to the antitypical teaching in the New Testament and the Gospels, also going into the Epistles, you will find that Luke's Gospel is a peace offering. That is, it begins with peace. You notice that in Luke's Gospel, it begins with peace. It likewise ends with peace. That is, in fact, peace is mentioned more, I think, in Luke than any other of the four Gospels. Luke stands out in that word peace. You know, peace on earth, it begins with that, it ends, he comes to an end at peace. So you get the peace offering aspect brought before us of this offering in Luke's Gospel very, very definitely as you read it. I just wanted to mention that in case we overlooked that point of its antithetical teaching.
How that the word peace is found three times more than the other Gospel in the Gospel of Luke. And linked with that, that you have joy and rejoicing. They found twice as much as in the other Gospels. So alongside of peace, there is the thought of joy and rejoicing. If we're in the enjoyment of peace, the peace of God, that inward tranquility despite the circumstances, then there will be that joy and there will be that rejoicing. We're not speaking of joviality now. We're speaking of true joy. And it's interesting to find that the Lord Jesus, in the record of the scriptures, speaks of joy just prior to the cross.
Likewise, on the point, we want to get to the person here that's portrayed in this offering. The Lord Jesus himself, we recognize that he will come in, as the brother Kelly has mentioned, he will come into the appreciation of this likewise in our considerations. But when we look at the features that are seen in relation to his person, are very, very important to see. As we have pointed out, all the burnt offering was on the altar, apart from the skin given to the priest. But in this, you find that there's only part of the animal that was placed upon the altar for God. I think the balance you come in and not the features that are so peculiar to the peace offering that is before us here.
Brother, in connection with the laying on of hands, you mentioned this as part of identification, I'm sure you say the same thing. Is there a thought in connection with the burnt offering, excuse me, and the peace offering, that the offerer, as he lays his hands upon the head of the animal, is becoming associated with the value that is found in that particular sacrifice. But when it comes to the sin offering and the trespass offering, it's rather the sacrifice becoming associated with the need of a man, or the person who is approaching God on that occasion. Would we see that thought running through the...
agree with that, brother. That's what I make point. In the offering.
Why did God get all these internal offerings?
I would say, brother, the inward perfection of the Christ was prepared in this scene and all before the eye of God.
As Phil said earlier on, this is not the outer fat, is it? This is the inner fat. This is really the suet of the animal. There must be lovely things in this, I think, somewhere.
Brother Harding, just on the point, if you don't mind, you're bringing out the idea of the two goods for fat. Maybe you could just briefly tell us that, Brother Harding.
Will you allow me to say that in the sweet savour offerings, the laying on of hands, it's really the transferring of the value of the offering to the offerer, whereas in the sin and the trespass, it's the reverse of that. When we come to the fact that, as I mentioned in the burnt offering, it's the muscular, but here it's the inward, the part of the inward. It's suet there. You have it in the margin. So I take it that what we have in view is, I delight to do thy will. I know that it's linked to, very often with a burnt offering, but it's devotion of heart that is the force of carrying out the will of God. And we have devotion in the burnt offering, but we have devotion here. So that the fact denotes the excess of excellency, that inward mortification that is brought before us, that only God can appreciate.
And it's the fact that animal would feed on, wouldn't it? And I take it that this is everything that Christ ever fed on. All that he was, and all that he fed on. And Brother Phil has brought it, my meat, to do the will of him that sent me. Mr. Newby again tells me that this word needs to fill up the holes. Now there's plenty in you, there's plenty in me. But there were no holes in him. Everything, and at all times, everything was for the Father's pleasure. And this is what he was feeding on, just doing the will of the Father while he was here. That must go on the altar. That must be for God.
Thinking of Luke chapter 2, our brother Frank brought it out in the meal offering, wish thee not, but I must be about my Father's
in his life here, the Father's will.
Now, would you say likewise, when you get to the three names here, the herds, which brings us into the male and the female, and then the flock, the lamb, and then the goat, some of our brethren come in those three aspects of the person of Christ and the peace offering.
All about the liver, you
know, I've just mentioned Newbury because I'm indebted to Newbury.
Right.
And Newbury probably is one of the best on this in relation to the understanding of it. He brings in, as you notice in the margin of his Bible, that the kidneys come from the Hebrew idea of completeness or perfection, or perfect. The flanks that are mentioned has to do with his confidence or his hope. And the hall above the liver has to do with what abounds. Some of them have brought the superabundance of glory. Those are the things, and the fat, of course, is always rendered the best that ever went up before God, in relation to his person and his sacrifice. So all those things, the completeness, the perfections, the superabundance of glory, the confidence or hope that he had in his God, all were pleasurable to God's heart when he was on the cross. There wasn't an aspect of his person while he was hanging upon that tree but brought infinite pleasure to the heart of his God.
That word, the call, it's above the liver, isn't it?
Yes.
And they tell me that the word liver is just heavy and severe. Now, when you're feeling a wee bit liverish, you get down. My Lord was able to rise above every circumstance. I think that's the idea behind the call above the liver. No matter what the sufferings were, when he's in the garden, and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he can rise above that. And whatever you go through, the experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's something that's presented to the Father, that the experiences of life here, they didn't weigh him down heavily. His meat to do the will of him that sent him. That's how it begins, this little section, the past. The perfections that mark him in everything. And there's nothing going to mar those perfections. And there's nothing going to deter him from the will of God, no matter how severe. That's the liver. No matter how heavy life might come, he's going to rise above it. And God delighted in that and said, you give it to me, I want to feed on that. Got intense pleasure out of it.
I started on it and ended up with fat again, but I just want to say that that word perfect, now I would like to help some younger ones here just for a minute, bro. Perfect and complete is what the kidneys mean. There was something that God enjoyed that was perfect and complete in Christ. Come to Luke, the peace offering, and trace it very nicely. Unique to Luke, you will find something in Luke 14. No man builds a tower without first counting the cost, thus getting halfway up, not able to complete it. And then it's a shame, of course. So that as our Lord starts in the Gospel of Luke, you'll allow me just to bring out a few things. Not only that, he raises the widow's son, but he completes it. You know how he does it? He gives it to the mother. He heals that demoniac, but he doesn't stop there. He completes it. In other words, he completes every work he starts, which we don't. He did. He took and gave that son to the father. I've just noticed something here that touched my heart very recently. And I just in the Samaritan, you would have done enough if you drew near to the Samaritan, poured in oil and wine and whatnot. But he took him on his beat. He took him to the inn. He paid the two pence. Wait till I return. If I owe thee more. It's complete. The life of Christ is marked with a completeness that's unparalleled. It really is. And I just tell the ear that's unique that he tells us about. Well, it's he that tells us he put, well, some think it was a new ear, but he healed it completely. And it was wonderful to see. And then when we get in the other, the superabundance of glory. I know it was said, but just let me say something else there. Come back to Luke's Gospel. And everything you traced in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a superabundance of glory in what he did. Are there multiplied loaves and fishes? There's 12 baskets that remain. I could go on and on, but I just want to show you, as you read your New Testament, read. See that which is perfect and complete. God appreciated it. And God appreciated the superabundance of glory.
Just on the point of that superabundance of glory, that Mr. Jimmy Payton, as he's known to some here, referred this in his remarks, I never forgot it, that under the pressures of Gethsemane and under the depths of those anticipated sufferings that he was anticipating on the cross, an angel strengthening him and so forth, he said the superabundance of the glory was seen in that garden when he said, not, we're bringing in the same thought of the peace offering, not my will, but thine be done. He rose to heights under the pressures of the garden, and I believe that is seen right to the cross when he died upon Golgotha.
And just add one or two things. We said about the fact in Luke, wish thee not that I must leave up my father's business. You think of the flags, confident. It's Luke that unfolds to us the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ with complete and absolute devotion. Our brother Frank had mentioned the kidneys, perfect. You will find that at Nazareth he closed the book. It's something that is, it is complete. You'll find that that the raising of the widow of Nain's son that he already delivers the son to the mother. The Jairus' daughter give her meat. Yet you will also find that it's only Luke that tells us of the shepherd who didn't give up until he found. That the woman who searches and you'll find in regard to the call the superabundance of glory. He was led into the wilderness, but he returns in the power of the Spirit. At the time when he was saying woe unto you, in that same hour, the Lord Jesus rejoiced. And after the spitting and the scourging and the crowning and the making of a spectacle, In the darkness, the Lord says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think summing that up, in chapter 24, the Lord Jesus said to the two in the Lord to Ananias, ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? So this brings it out in a delightful way there, the abounding above the heaviness.
He climaxes that here in this verse number 5, that the sons of Aaron shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood. Someone mentioned that again in the interval in relation to the wood, the one that defined again, the wood that is on the fire. And it is just to qualify to our minds that fire is what is divinely lit by God. The wood is that which it maintains our responsibility of putting the fire upon, the wood upon the fire that is already kindled. So one is divine and the other is responsibility, mainly brought out in those two teachings. But then they went up as a sweet savour unto the Lord. So the preciousness, the value of all the different facets of his person, in his confidence, in his perfections, in his superabundance of glory, in the fact which is rendered the best, the sinners, and the all went up as a fragrance into the very nostrils of Jehovah.
I suppose the very fact that this is offered upon a burnt sacrifice, we would find that acceptance and communion go together. They're like a mortise and tenon. And it's only as you find that acceptance will you be able to enjoy communion.
Anyone to come in on the, we've touched the herd, and now the flock, in relation to the lamb, and then in relation to the goat, and then we'll move into the law of the peace offerings. We do want to leave also the fact of coming down toward the close of the chapter. You will find the priest, verse 16, shall burn them on the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat, underline it, is the Lord's. And this shall be a perpetual statute to your generations. Ye shall, that ye eat neither the fat nor the blood, those two things were kept clear from consumption, that they had to be absolutely for God. So someone come in maybe on the three, the herd would touch, anyone of anything on the lamb and on the goat, and then on the final verse there of this chapter.
It's interesting, isn't it, that along with the offering of the fat and so on, in verse 9, the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone. And somebody taught me that that rump, it could weigh to 10 or 12 pounds. And that's Newton in his commentary on the offering. That this could weigh up to 10 or 12 pounds, and it would bring before us the strength of the walk of Christ. I'm glad that it's linked with the lamb, or with the sheep. In the herd, as Brother Phil said earlier on in the day, it has the idea of to plow or to cleave open. It has the idea to admire and to consider. And it's lovely to consider the Christ of God and to see that lovely life opened up. And here moving for the glory of God. Somebody taught me that the word flock, it literally means to remove, to migrate. And here when you come to look at the lamb, you would never have seen humility marked with the Christ of God in heaven. But he comes forth. But in that humility, there are the perfections of his walk. And all that he was in his walk down here, the Father says, you put that on the altar. I want to see it. And you lay it up hard by the backbone. I was speaking in Ontario this last week. One of the greatest problems with the brethren today is we've got no backbone. And when problems come in, we'll not stand against the things that come in. And we'll wilt under it. I said it's time that these sisters, they started putting a wee bit of starch into the husband's shirt. It might make to give them a bit of backbone. But I'm glad of this, there is backbone with the Christ of God. And they move here in humility. These are the days of humility. Nevertheless, there was pleasure there, and God says, take it off and put it on the altar.